Well, this passage starts with a wonderful prayer, which is so wonderful. You may have noticed we've chosen to cut it out and stick it on the wall over there, not just for the benefit of us this evening, but certainly for the benefit of us as a church as we seek to glorify God. Because in that one sentence, let me read the whole thing. It says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude." Sorry, you guys sitting there. Romans 15, verse 5. May he give the same attitude, you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that one sentence, we see Paul's heart. We see his great desire as he writes this letter. He wants the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified. We've talked already about how we seek to glorify him as we sing his worship together. He is the one who deserves our praise, our attention, our devotion, our everything. And the book of Romans, of course, some of you will be quite familiar perhaps with the book of Romans. It's all about that good news of the Lord Jesus seeking to glorify God in heaven. Even just to flick through very, very quickly, the book of Romans, it's all about the gospel defined as it is in chapter 1. It says the power of God, which brings salvation to everyone who believes. And then chapter 3, God presenting Christ as this sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And then you move on to chapter 5, and it talks about salvation that we have from God's wrath, which we all deserve, but that wrath that we've been saved from while we were still his enemies. And then reconciled and eternally loved by this immortal God who, as chapter 1 makes it clear, we have exchanged the immortal God for mortal and temporary things for our own pleasure and self-gratification. Chapter 8, gloriously, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is the immense, the amazing good news that we read of in the book of Romans. Now, this past week or so, I guess we've been giving thanks, haven't we, for our Queen, who is still our sister in Christ. And even now, she's enjoying her personal audience with the King. And as we maybe contemplate our own salvation, if we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think about the gospel message that we've also received, I think we need to be giving thanks, don't we, to, various people, but certainly to the Apostle Paul, as we read of the gospel in some of his letters. I find it interesting, you read in verse 27 of our passage here, back to chapter 15. He says these Gentile believers from across the eastern Mediterranean, he says they owe it to the Jews in Jerusalem as Paul is about to pass on these material gifts. And it was those first Christian believers, of course, in Jerusalem. We might think of people like Peter, James, perhaps. They were the ones that sacrificed so much in order that the gospel would spread right across the world. And then 2,000 years later, of course, here we are. We have got so much, haven't we, to give thanks to God for. We kind of owe it to Paul, perhaps, ourselves. As he writes to these Romans, with this kind of intention that he was going to travel further west towards Spain. Because, as he says in verse 20, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not been known. And Paul recognizes his role. He says, by God's grace, to be a minister of Christ Jesus for the Gentiles, for those who were not Jews. Now, there's no record that Paul ever did reach Spain, by the way, but clearly the gospel did. That gospel that started off in Jerusalem, fearlessly proclaimed by those few at the beginning, it spread by Paul right across that part of Eastern Europe. And then clearly, some of those Christians had moved to Rome, set up churches there in Rome, sharing the gospel with the people in that city. And what happened next? Well, we know that some people took it east towards India. Others took it south towards Africa. Others took it right across Europe. It reached every part of the Roman Empire. It came here to the UK. It's reached Caterham. It's reached your ears. It's reached my ears. So Paul's prayer, as he writes to the Roman churches, is being answered, even amongst us as we get together this evening, that with one voice, one mind, and one voice, glorify the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that happens, perhaps specifically, as we look at three other desires of Paul's heart that are also mentioned in this chapter, but are fulfilled, as I say, even as we meet together this evening. Three other things in this passage that we've read together. I'm just going to briefly look at each one of them. Because God is glorified, firstly, look at chapter 15, verse 5. When we accept one another as Christ accepted us. There's a lot in verses 7 to 12. We don't have time to look at that in any depth this evening. And so much in the previous couple of chapters, perhaps especially about this. Which just shows that part of Paul's purpose in writing was to address a certain, perhaps, lack of unity which had existed perhaps within the church, between churches in Rome. In this particular context, the kind of rival groups, if I can put it like that, were those with a Jewish background and others from a Gentile background. As I say, there's not time to look into the detail, but broadly speaking, the Christians who used to be Jews, they were kind of trying to hang on to some of their old traditions that they'd been brought up with. And at times they were kind of wrongly imposing these traditions on those who'd been converted from a non-Jewish background. They were really perhaps at that time struggling to accept one another. Now, our context is clearly different, but I'm sure you're aware, unfortunately, some of these attitudes still very much exist today. Even perhaps even amongst us, we might think, you know, some people have been brought up, for example, to keep Sunday special, and they struggle to accept those who treat every day the same. Maybe some of us steer very clear of those who speak in tongues or exercise gifts of prophecy. Maybe some of us might look down on our brothers and sisters in Anglican churches who really just don't know how to do baptism properly. Could go on. And now, of course, as Christians, we must be discerning. We must always be wanting to seek and to know and to follow the truth. But I perhaps speak for my own heart here a little. I think we as Christians often use that kind of discernment as a bit of an excuse to form barriers when we should be accepting and loving one another, just as Christ accepted and loved us. I'm, as I say, preaching to myself here. One further example, I'm still learning. It wasn't that long ago that I would have distanced myself from anybody in a church that had a woman on their leadership team, as if somehow they couldn't possibly be people that I could accept as a brother or sister in Christ. And it shames me to say that. May God give us the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had. As I say, too often I think we look for differences first. So rather, may our first desire to be those that kind of find and celebrate and encourage one another in the truths of the gospel that we all have in common through our mutual faith in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So firstly, accept one another as Christ accepted us. That will bring glory to God. And then secondly, in our passage this evening, offer ourselves to God. Become an offering acceptable to God, verse 16. And this is where in these few verses, perhaps 13 to 16, Paul says that he's written quite boldly on some points to remind them of these points again, because he says the grace God has given me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And it's not that they were going wrong in any way. Verse 14 says, I'm convinced that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and able to teach one another. Those were not the kind of words that he used in Corinthians, for example. That church that had caused Paul so much heartache. These ones in Rome, they were solid. They were faithful believers. So you could argue in some ways they didn't need Paul. In some ways they didn't need Paul's letter. But he wrote to remind them. And I trust most of us, as we're meeting here this evening, we are living good. We're living humble Christian lives. We understand the gospel. We know what we've been saved from. We're thankful for God's grace. We're amongst those that he spoke of in verse 16, who have become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I think for a moment it's worth just thinking about what an offering really is. Over the next couple of weeks, I'm in church here. I imagine you'll be doing something similar up on the hill. We're going to be taking a harvest offering. For us, it's going to be for the food bank and for flood victims in Pakistan. But obviously, everything that we give is going to go to those causes. You can't kind of imagine a situation where you kind of give a load of money and then somehow claim some of it back and put it back in your pockets. That just wouldn't be an offering, would it? So we kind of hand it over. And that, of course, is what should happen when we offer ourselves to God. It's not a one-off offering. This is an ongoing, a daily, an hourly offering of everything that God has given us. And that's why he says in chapter 12, just a few verses back, he kind of urges Christians to offer our bodies, our whole bodies, everything as living sacrifices. To use perhaps a different kind of picture, where we're meant to be like a bath without a plug. So as God pours his blessings into our lives, so good should continually be pouring out. This is not even a kind of tithing arrangement that we see in the Old Testament, where we kind of give 10% and hang on to the rest. The call here to give him is to give him everything. So Paul writes this letter. He's looking for unity. Accept one another. And he's looking for sacrifice. Offer yourselves to God. And then thirdly, he's looking for partnership. He wants them to be involved in the mission that God has given him. And that's why he tells them of this plan of his to go to Spain and to stop off in Rome on the way. So verse 30, he urges them. He says, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Now, this last week, we've had the opportunity to observe some pretty interesting rituals and traditions in this country. I guess given it's the first time it's happened for 70 years, some of us probably weren't very familiar with some of them. And I'm not just talking about this strange passion the British seem to have for standing in long queues. We've also seen members of the royal family guarding the Queen's coffin. But perhaps most bizarrely, we've seen ceremonies sort of taking place up and down the country, proclaiming in some kind of ancient form of the English language that we have a new king. Now, I kind of understand why they used to do it like that. Not even sure it was necessary 70 years ago. But of course, you'd have thought they might have noticed by now that we have kind of televisions and we have social media. There are different ways of communicating things today. So even if, you know, the means are a little bit strange, I guess, though, the point is valid. The people, we need to know who is on the throne. We need to know who is the king. And that message, in a nutshell, was Paul's life. The Apostle Paul's life was proclaiming the gospel, the good news that Jesus is the king. And Paul makes his mission very clear here. In verse 16, for example, he says, God gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. Verse 19 just repeats pretty much the same thing. I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. And then in verse 20, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. Because Jesus is the King. Jesus is the one on the throne. He is the King of Kings. And it was Paul's ambition to proclaim that good news. And he was writing here to the Romans, as we've seen in verse 24, to get them to support him in this mission. He says, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, and that you will assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. He's seeking their assistance in this project that he was planning. He's seeking their prayers. He's seeking their partnership in this mission to preach the gospel. So what does God want us to do? As we read through, and you know, if you're not reading it with us down in the church here, do take the opportunity, read through Romans again yourselves. What does God want us to do as we read through this letter to the Romans? Well, certainly, I'm sure he wants us to give thanks for God's amazing plan to rescue lost sinners. We were looking at that together this morning and this afternoon. So certainly he wants us to rejoice as we stand by faith in the gospel of God, as we continue by faith to stand in what he has done for us. Surely you can't read Romans without that sense of what God has done. But if that is our only response, we've missed the purpose, Paul's purpose, of writing this letter, which specifically calls us to put aside our differences and accept one another as brothers and sisters. He calls us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. And he calls us to work together in the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm really encouraged that we're increasingly doing that. As churches in Caterham and in the surrounding areas. You could think of some different examples, even last weekend, through events like the Forge, the men's gathering last weekend. And I look back a little bit with gratitude to you guys from Oak Hall as I think about the Real Lives Week that you ran and generously allowed us to be part of at the time. We're proclaiming the gospel, even in our joint support of the food bank in this area. We're proclaiming the gospel through coming together like this evening to encourage one another. We're doing it as we support community initiatives like Your Cafe now at 181, which sounds like it's going really well and is busy and attracting lots of new people in through the doors. We support and we're involved with Sally and Pete here in the Lost Sheep shop and tea shop just down the road here in Croydon Road. And of course, we're always kind of reviewing what we're doing with the resources that God has given us in order to maximize opportunities to reach people with the good news of Jesus. I found it interesting, even just some of the BBC interviews in this last week, some of the reasons that people have given for spending 12 or more hours in that queue to file past the coffin these last few days. A lot of people seem to be saying something like, I just wanted to be part of it. Just wanted to be part of the occasion. Just wanted to be part of history. Well, as brothers and sisters here tonight in the Lord Jesus, we have the opportunity to be part of something so great, something so much more permanent, something far more important. So let's encourage one another as we make the proclamation of the gospel our ambition. Amen.